Do the modern moral relativists have a point? Let's look at the arguments. Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we begin three in-depth conversations with Carlo Broussard this week. Carlo is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And I often refer to him as Master Broussard because he is a master of philosophy.
Oh, I don't know about that, my friend, but I'm working on it.
I don't actually often refer to you that. That's my new thing. So today we talk, or today and over the next three conversations, or over these three conversations that we will have, we talk about, I suppose one way to think of it is that it's getting harder and harder to reason in the modern world. And really, the definition of insanity, I suppose, is losing your reason and losing that sense of reason and reasonableness and even the connection to reality that reason gives us. And why is that happening? Is it harder and harder to reason with people? Is it harder even for us to work through reasonable arguments ourselves, to come to reasonable conclusions about things like politics and morals and religion and even the natural world? Well, underneath much of that is an assumption of relativism, this idea that truth is not there, it's not a real thing, or that it's so elusive you really can't have contact with it. Is that fair enough to say all of that, Carlo?
Amen. Yeah. So we have this underlying assumption of relativism that's sort of driving a lot of the cultural ideas that we encounter in conversations with people, cultural sayings that we often hear and encounter that in some way are associated with relativism. So what I'm hoping to do over the next three segments here in conversation with you is to try to tease out, you know, and distinguish the relationships that the various cultural sayings have with relativism.
Yes.
And the different arguments that are put forward for relativism, or certain arguments that are put forward that might not be specifically for relativism, like to prove that it is true.
Right.
But certain arguments that are made that have relativism sort of as its assumption. So that's what I hope to do.
Fair enough. So instead of railing against relativism, which I'm perfectly happy to do, we'll try looking at the actual arguments in favor of relativism. We'll take a look and see what they are. So you give me a variety of categories of arguments in favor of relativism. And category one among those is arguments for relativism, global or moral. So what does that mean? What are we talking about when we're talking about the category arguments that are directly for relativism, either global or moral relativism?
Yeah, so global relativism just simply means truth, and there's no absolute truth in general, regardless of what we're talking about.
It just doesn't exist.
Religion,
there's no absolute
history.
Truth.
That's right.
Right.
Moral relativism would refer to there are no absolute moral truths.
Yeah.
It's a form or a version of what philosophers call local or partial relativism. So it acknowledges that there are some absolute truths.
Like
some
I believe in science, I just don't believe in morality. Something
correct.
Like that.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, fair enough.
But arguments for relativism, or arguments that someone might give, or a reasons one might give to think that there is no absolute truth, global, or there is no absolute moral truth, moral relativism.
Right.
And there are a couple of arguments that it's important for us to try and address the differing beliefs argument. So there's no absolute truth because everybody believes so many different things, right? People believe so many different things. There cannot possibly be any absolute truth. For if there were absolute truth, but then everybody would believe it, right?
Right.
So from the differing beliefs, many will reason to the conclusion there's no absolute truth. So that's one.
Yeah.
And then the other one I think is important is the cultural conditioning argument. It's the assertion that, well, listen, everything that we believe is just conditioned by our culture. We're taught by the society that we live in to think in certain ways and to behave in certain ways. And so because of this overwhelming influence of culture and the way we think and the way we live, there's no absolute truth. So those are arguments for relativism. Arguments that are put forward to prove that relativism is true, yeah, whether global or moral. Now, that category is distinct from other categories of arguments. So these other two categories of arguments don't seek out to prove that relativism is true, but they have, yes, relativism as an assumption.
And so those would be – so these are actual arguments, these first in Category 1. Category,
right,
2 are what you call arguments to stop interference.
That's Category 2. And the idea is just, you know, because somebody could not – somebody could acknowledge absolute truth and just say, hey, listen, keep to yourself. Stop interfering with everybody. So yeah, one, it is the thy shall not judge argument, right?
Right?
You shouldn't go around judging people's beliefs to be right or wrong. You know, who am I to judge? We're not in a position to go around judging people's beliefs to be right or wrong, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So it's sort of it's an appeal, right, to intellectual humility, right? Because if you go around telling people their beliefs are wrong and don't conform to reality, well, then you're being arrogant in doing that.
Yeah.
So
yes,
that's related to relativism. I think relativism is an underlying assumption there, although not articulated in an explicit form. And then another one would be the thy shall not impose argument. And so that's to say, you know, you shouldn't impose, we shouldn't go around imposing our beliefs on others. We should just let them believe whatever they want. You don't need to go around telling them he's wrong or something and that his belief doesn't conform to reality. So notice how these two arguments, and I'm just using that label argument, they're not technically arguments, but these sort of cultural sayings, right, are, yeah, moral imperatives, right? These are assertions of how we ought,
yeah,
to behave.
A good person would do these things.
That's right. So, but what these are ordered to is not necessarily to prove that relativism is true, but to simply stop interference with other people's beliefs and their opinions and their lives as well. And so these are some moral imperatives of the culture that we'll address as well.
And then Category 3 is arguments for shutting down rational discussion. Now, how are these are different than the arguments to stop interference?
It's a very, very – I've actually struggled with how to articulate and categorize
the difference
here. And I'll admit and concede that it's not quite that clear because you could just lop them all together, right? But I think these are more so – I mean, think about it. You shouldn't go around judging people's beliefs. Well, I mean, who are we to do that? You know, we need to be humble and not be arrogant,
right,
or whatever. So it's not necessarily mean-spirited, right?
It's a declaration of a moral imperative.
Just don't interfere with somebody.
Right.
That's right. And so don't impose, right? Don't impose your beliefs on other people, right?
Right.
So that could be taken as mean-spirited, but it could also be taken just in a way that, you know, it's not necessarily being mean-spirited. But these,
yeah,
I think, are definitely mean-spirited,
okay,
arguments. And that is like, for example, the hate speech argument, you know, to say that someone's belief is false or someone's behavior is immoral. Well, that's hate speech, man. You're hating. I mean, you're being a hater and saying that person's behavior is immoral or that person's belief is wrong. The bigotry argument. Well, to say someone's belief is false or someone's behavior is immoral, that's bigotry, man. You're being a bigot, right?
Yeah.
For not accepting that person's belief or way of life and their lifestyle. Or the intolerance argument, right? To say someone's belief is false or someone's behavior is immoral, you're being intolerant. You're,
right.
Why weren't you tolerating that person's belief or that person's lifestyle?
Right.
You're being intolerant. That's mean, right? You're being mean-spirited. And then finally, the judgmental argument. So it's not necessarily judging a belief to be wrong, but this idea is you're being judgmental. You're like, you're being mean-spirited in saying somebody's belief is wrong or somebody's behavior is immoral. So it's not necessarily making an act of the judgment of the mind. You're simply being mean-spirited and judging that person. You know, you often hear this. Whenever you try to critique somebody's behavior, they'll say, well, don't judge me. You don't know me.
Yeah.
As
right.
if we're judging their soul, right?
Mm-hmm.
And like saying they're going to go to hell and being mean-spirited and stuff. So very, very close to the other forms.
But more accusatory. Yeah.
More, it has more of the character of you're just being mean, so stop it.
All right, so let's tackle Category 1 then. So we know we've got these three different categories
yeah.
of ways that people kind of push relativism.
Right.
Not always arguing for it, but definitely pushing it.
That's right. They're associated with relativism. They're coming with the relativism package, so to speak.
But first category is, in fact, arguments.
Correct.
That people make. And so you said the first argument is the differing beliefs argument. Look,
yeah.
Carlo, there's just so many people, they believe so many different things. There's no absolute truth. There can't be. Otherwise, this state of affairs wouldn't exist.
Yeah. And so what I do in my book, Cy, in Prepare the Way, mm-hmm. Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, is I coach you in strategies on how to tease out the logic in this argument that says there's no absolute truth because people differ in their beliefs, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's tease out that argument, that logic, and apply it to something else. So take the shape of the earth, right? Many people in the past, and even people today, are disagreeing, have differing opinions and beliefs about the shape of the earth.
Right.
Does it follow from that there is no truth about the shape of the earth?
No, it does not.
It does not.
Right.
So we can sort of see the absurdity of that logic. Well, right. There's no objective truth because people differ in their beliefs. Well, if that's the case, then we'd have to say there's no objective truth about the shape of the earth because people have different beliefs about the shape of the earth.
Right.
But that's absurd. Here's another example. We're on a long desert road. You know, we're traveling in the car and it's super, super hot in Arizona desert and you forgot the water, Cy. So I'm extremely thirsty. I look ahead. I see water up ahead on the road. I say, hallelujah, praise God, there's water. God is taking care of us. And Cy, you burst my bubble and say, Carlo, no, it's not water, brother. I think that's just a mirage.
Right.
We have a differing opinion about this state of thing, right? This
right.
matter of fact, right? Of
right.
what's going on. We have a different belief and opinion about something. Does it follow from this difference of opinion that there's no truth about what's on the road up ahead of us,
yeah.
whether it's a mirage or water? No, there's a truth about
right.
the matter, regardless of our disagreement. There's a truth about the shape of the earth, regardless of if people disagree or have differing beliefs about it. So just because people differ in their beliefs, that doesn't mean there is no truth about what they're disagreeing on.
Okay. Yes, that right.
So what we call this in philosophy is a non sequitur fallacy. That is the conclusion that doesn't follow from the premise, okay?
So there could literally be 7 billion different views about God if there's 7 billion people on the earth and they could all differ. This is not the case, they could all differ and that doesn't tell us anything about the nature of God.
Whether or not he exists.
Yeah, right.
Now,
okay.
Would it make it difficult in order to come to know the truth about the matter? Yes. The more disagreement you have, the harder it is, right, sometimes to come to know. Although some philosophers would say, actually, it would make it easier because whenever you have a variety of different positions, you're able to sift out the wheat from the chaff, right? You're able to draw distinctions and able to
right.
know more clearly what's true and what's not true. So disagreement actually belongs to the very enterprise of philosophy itself, because you cannot really know the truth of something unless you see it contrasted with what it's not.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
Now, here's another point, another way we can respond to this idea, Cy, and that is to say that it is not the case that there is no absolute truth. It's not the only explanation for why people have differing beliefs. There's an alternative explanation, namely, somebody can simply be mistaken.
Yes, right.
So this is why the conclusion, no absolute truth, doesn't follow from the premise people differ in their beliefs, because there's another explanation for why people might be differing in their beliefs. Somebody just might be mistaken.
Error.
That's
yeah.
right, error, yeah. And this leads me to the last way I would respond, then we can move on to the next argument, and
okay.
that is some, and it gets back to what I was saying earlier, some disagreements necessarily presuppose an objective truth. Okay?
Some
disagreements, some differing beliefs necessarily assume or take for granted that there is an objective truth about the matter. Or prove.
Right.
You might even say this. Some differing beliefs prove that there has to be an objective truth about the matter.
Yep.
And this is where the principle of non-contradiction comes in. So take two contradictory beliefs. God exists.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't exist.
Yes.
Those are two contradictory beliefs. They both cannot be true because something cannot both be and not be in the same respect, same place and time, right?
Yeah.
They both can't be true. They both can't be false. One has to be true. The other has to be false. Now, we might not know which one is true and the other is false, but we know that one is true and the other is false because these are two contradictory propositions and something cannot both be and not be at the same time and in the same respect. So notice how these two differing beliefs necessarily tell us or prove or presuppose that there is an objective truth about the matter.
Right, right. So if I may, before we move on, just one a quick question, because I think sometimes if you say their differing beliefs does not mean that there's no objective reality, but then people maybe have the idea that it's that how are you going to make a distinction between things? So, for example, let's just say the argument of, look, you look at something, you say that's either green or that's blue. But there's a certain point where green and blue get so close to each other, I'll put the line in a different place than you will. Yeah. So they'll say, because they blend like that, there really is no difference between green and blue.
Very good point. And this highlights the fact that something we can affirm, I would even affirm and say that not all questions are easily solved when we're trying to know truth.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Some are more clear than others. God exists or he doesn't exist. But some questions about reality do pose difficulties where a variety of opinions, it's not when you have a variety of opinions, it's not clear which one actually conforms to reality.
Right.
So in no way do we deny that aspect, that differing opinions would lead one to have difficulty in discerning the truth of the matter.
Mm-hmm.
But that's different than saying, because of the differing beliefs, there is no truth about the matter. You
it
see
just
the
says
difference?
It's hard to get to it.
So in philosophy, we would distinguish it between the first scenario that I drew out was is an epistemological problem.
Yeah.
Epistemology is how the study of how we know things.
Right.
So it's that we can't know now what the truth is, even though the truth is there. The relativism position from, you know, that's argued from differing beliefs is saying it's not just that we can't know the truth that's there. It's saying there is no truth that's there for us to even know because it's all relative.
Got it.
So there's an essential difference between the two.
So do you think there might be a little bit of laziness underneath some of this? Of our cultural relativism,
that
we just don't want to do the hard work?
I think you hit the nail on the head. Not for all. I mean, there are some hardworking intellectuals out there who are pursuing truth, even though they get it wrong sometimes in our view of reality. But I think most often a lot of people just sort of, it's a cop-out. You know, they're not willing to do the hard work in rational intellectual inquiry. And so they'll just say, well, there is no truth. But you see, here's what's interesting, Cy.
Yeah.
God has a solution to that problem. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, and revealed himself, which is, St. Thomas Aquinas
I see what you mean. Yeah.
articulates is the purpose. One of the reasons why God reveals himself to mankind is because the pursuit in acquiring knowledge about reality is difficult.
And not everybody has time.
And not everybody has the time nor the intellectual chops in order to arrive at conclusions about reality. So God reveals himself through the prophets of old and through his son, Jesus Christ, to help folks who can't engage in that intellectual inquiry to even come to know truths that we can know by the natural light of human reason.
Right.
But for these people who don't have the intellectual chops or the leisure time or whatever, for whatever reason, they can know it through God's revelation. So for the people who don't want to engage in the intellectual inquiry, God has a solution for them.
Yeah, Jesus will get you there.
Jesus will get you there. Amen.
All right, so the other argument was not that there's just so many people believe so many different things, but it was the idea that, look, we're conditioned by cultural conditions to believe certain things. This is just your culture that makes you think this way, Carlo. A different culture, they think a different way.
Yeah, so there's a few ways in which we could respond to that. First of all, just because someone is conditioned or even manipulated, and a manipulation has a malicious intent to it, right? Just because somebody is conditioned or even manipulated to believe X, right? That doesn't mean X is not objectively true. And I got this line of reasoning from philosopher Ed Fazer in his article on relativism at his blog. And I think it's a great example. Like, for example, we might be in a bar or something, right? And it might be pouring down, raining outside, okay?
Yeah.
And for whatever reason, I manipulate you, I brainwash you into thinking it's pouring down, raining outside, and it's unsafe for you to drive home. And the reason why I did that is because I want you to stay and buy a bunch of rounds for us here in the bar.
Okay, yeah.
So I brainwash you, I manipulate you into thinking that the weather conditions are making it unsafe to drive home for you to stay.
Yeah.
Does it follow from that it's not pouring down raining outside? That the weather conditions are not unsafe?
No, it does not.
Yeah. No, even though I've manipulated into believing unsafe weather conditions, unsafe weather conditions are still true.
Yes. Yeah, right.
So just because you have some belief that's conditioned or manipulated, it doesn't follow that that belief is not objectively true, okay?
I can think of a religious example of this, the Aztecs telling people that you had to take out the hearts of people to keep the sun coming up. That doesn't mean the sun's not going to keep coming up.
There you go.
But it's a manipulation. And that really was manipulative.
Right. Amen. So that's just one sort of heady philosophical objection. Here's another one, though, and I think this one's more concrete. It's self-defeating. Right?
The cultural argument.
That's right. Because if you say, Carlo, everything that we believe is culturally conditioned, well, guess what, Cy? Including your belief that everything is culturally conditioned.
Okay. Now I've
reached... So it's possible, Cy, that your thinking is culturally conditioned as well. So it's not objectively true that everything we believe is culturally conditioned.
Oh, my goodness. Now I'm stuck.
Now you're stuck because now you cannot assert your own belief to be objectively true, in which case, well, I guess I don't really need to pay any attention to it, right? Because it's only culturally conditioned, and that might just happen to be different than somebody else's belief that's culturally conditioned. And so it's self-refuting. It undermines itself. And then finally, I would say, here's a third response, and I don't know if you had something to say, but let me just get this one out. This argument can't account for the fact that there were and are social reformers. Because notice the argument says everything we believe is culturally conditioned, as if we're restricted to believe only what our society dictates for us to believe.
Right.
But it's the obvious fact that there were and are people who rise up above the societal norms and what the culture believes. So I'm just thinking of Martin Luther King Jr., right?
Yeah.
You know, at his time within the culture, that form of slavery was bad. I mean, excuse me, slavery was permitted. Slavery was considered to be a good. Now, if it were true that everything we believe is culturally conditioned, well, then Martin Luther King Jr. would have been culturally conditioned to believe that slavery is good.
Oh, I see. So even from the time of slavery, it would have occurred to them to argue for the civil rights of black people in America.
That's right. And he was able to rise up over and above that cultural norm, thus proving that what he believed was not culturally conditioned.
Yeah, right.
Because he was going against what the culture was saying is permitted and morally permissible.
So the very fact that cultural conditions can improve, and somebody, an insightful person like Martin Luther King Jr. can come along and improve them, shows that it's not all just culturally conditioned.
That's correct.
I got you. All right. Okay. So there's two more of these. We're discussing with Carlo Broussard the arguments in favor of relativism. And in fact, these two, the differing beliefs and the cultural conditioning argument, are the only ones that are actual arguments. The others are kind of points that are made to support an assumption that's already there of relativism.
That's right. So these arguments are specifically to try and show that relativism is true, whether global or moral, despite the fact of the incoherence that's embedded in the assertion that global relativism is true. But the other types of arguments that I think we're going to address in other segments.
And that's what I was going to say. In the next two segments, right, we'll get to the category that says these are not arguments in support of – they're not direct philosophical arguments, but they are arguments in the sense that, one, you can say stop interfering. Those are the stop interference arguments. And then the arguments just – to try to shut down rational discussion.
That's right.
Mostly with a mean-spirited language.
Mean-spirited language. And those types of arguments, I would say, are simply put forward, maybe not to prove relativism is true, but at least in favor of adopting or embracing sort of a relativistic worldview or a way of living that's consistent with relativism.
Fair enough. So we'll get to the stop interfering arguments next time on Catholic Answers Focus. Thanks for joining us this time on Catholic Answers Focus. I am Cy Kellett, your host. As you know, Carlo Broussard is our guest. And if you like what you hear on Catholic Answers Focus, will you please share with your friends that we do this each week and send them over to CatholicAnswersLive.com. They can sign up for Radio Club, and then they'll know when these Catholic Answers Focus episodes come out. See you next time.